Our New Testament reading is taken from Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 28. The Transfiguration. Luke 9, 28, 36. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He didn't know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they'd seen. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Lenten season reminds us of a simple fact. Becoming and being a Christian disciple requires a decision, many of them. The Christian faith is not something you fall into unintentionally, but rather a result of one's determined choices. Loving God, serving Jesus, obeying the Holy Spirit occurs within our lives exactly the same way loving and serving and obeying any other personal acquaintance we happen to have and seek to strengthen. Our choices to do so, one thinks about it, decides one way or the other. There's nothing very mystical about it. And of course, God's Holy Spirit helps us in our decision to love and serve and obey. For the Christian faith is never a matter of our own willpower alone. We yield and God empowers. That's the beauty of it. So, these 40 days of Lent affords us would-be disciples another opportunity to draw close, to dig deeper, to pray harder, to grow strong. Remember the old pop musical, Godspell? To see thee more clearly, to love thee more nearly. Very good. And to follow you more nearly. Day by day. Oh, very good. As I study today's text from the Luke's Gospel, I eventually realized that this section, the ninth chapter of Luke, we call the Transfiguration, is actually Jesus' preparation for the original Lenten season. It is a time for his self-denial, his obedience, his ultimate surrender to the will of God. Our text begins, "About 8 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John," etc., etc. Now, it's always a good idea to go back and check out what took place before those 8 days. Now, when you flip back to the same chapter, verse 18, Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do people say I am?" Jesus is eager to discover whether or not his message is being understood by his disciples, by the crowd. Am I getting through? Peter responds, "You are the Christ," in verse 20. Jesus is pleased and moves to teach what being the Christ, being God's anointed one, would mean. Beginning at verse 21, he tells them plainly that the Christ would suffer many things, be rejected by religious leaders, be killed, be raised again on the third day. And you'll remember that this teaching quickly criticized and corrected by Peter. Christ and suffering was a conflict of terms as far as he was concerned. But of course, Peter's protests, you remember, were strongly rejected by Jesus. We read in Mark, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not understand the things of God." Now, why was that? It's because Jesus, more than any other human being, understood human experience, how it works, and how it works best. Unlike the world, who so often forgets, Jesus knew that real fulfillment, real life, comes through real self-denial. He knew the more one seeks power or authority, for instance, the more others will be withdrawn. The more bossy a person becomes, the less they will be respected and admired by others. Sadly, our world doesn't know this or often forgets it. But Jesus knew it, and he sought to teach his disciples then and now. Well, with this as a background, let's get back to chapter 9. A week has passed, 8 days. Jesus leads Peter, James, and John up to the mountain so that they can be alone. And then something unprecedented begins to happen. He is transfigured. His human figure changes. He is transformed. He begins to glow. Then he's joined by Moses and Elijah, two very strategic Old Testament men, Moses the lawgiver, Elijah the prophet. Luke records these three, Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, begin talking together. They spoke of his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Now, his departure at Jerusalem can only mean one thing. It's this impending death. Moses and Elijah discuss with Jesus these upcoming events of betrayal and denial and trial and crucifixion. Peter, half in excitement and half in fear, makes the suggestion that they do something to capture the moment. All of us try to do that. I suspect if Peter has a cell phone, he'd probably take a selfie. He's immediately shut down by a cloud and a voice from heaven saying, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." Then all of a sudden, everything's back to normal. Jesus looked as he always looked. Moses and Elijah have disappeared. The cloud is gone. The voice is silenced. Matthew adds a final detail. The three disciples are flat on their backs, trembling. But Jesus touches them and tells them, "Get up, don't be afraid." Now, what does all this mean? Well, it's certainly a mystery that no one can fully understand, but there are two things that are clear. For one brief moment, heaven came to earth. For several minutes, Jesus, the carpenter of Nazareth, was elevated to the status that he had left in heaven. The glory he had with the Father before the foundation of the world, this status was duplicated on a mountainside in Galilee. Secondly, I believe it was done to encourage Jesus as he began his last and most difficult part of his ministry, the Lenten season. May I say, running the risk of disrespect, the transfiguration was a heavenly, "That's my boy! That's my boy!" Every child yearns for such words from his or her parents. "You're fine. You're doing fine. I love you, son. Keep going, sweetheart. You can do it. I have faith in you. I'm pleased with you. I'm proud of you." You see, the religious leaders may reject Jesus as a blasphemer. His own disciples may correct him or betray him or deny him. His own mother might be unable to understand him. The soldiers may mock and spit and strip and beat and nail. But Moses, the lawgiver, will encourage him to fulfill the law. And Elijah, the prophet, will see in him the completion of every prophecy. And the father will say, "This is my son, whom I love. You listen to him." And that encouragement will sustain Jesus to the very end through Gethsemane, betrayal and denial and trial and cross. I understand that the Romans used a detail of 4 soldiers to crucify a criminal. They had it down to a science. 2 held and tied his feet before nailing. These 2 then moved to each arm, while a 3rd held the head, keeping the victim from biting. The 4th had a hammer and spikes. Do you think it took 4 to crucify Jesus? To hold his feet from running, to hold his head from biting, did it take 4? We're not told, but I think 1 could have done it. Anyone with a strong arm and a strong stomach. Jesus was cooperative. He didn't kick or scream or run or bite. He simply deliberately stretched out his feet and hands, held them still. What gave him that kind of poise in the face of that kind of horror? I submit to you that he remembered the affirming words of his father on the mountainside. And he held on to those loving words for dear life. That's why I love Jesus. That's why we worship him week by week. It's why we sing his praise. It's why we give time and resources. It's why we pray our prayers, thanksgiving. It's why we delight in telling others of such love. It's all because we're in love with Jesus and filled with gratitude for his loving action toward us. Why do lovers spend so many hours on the phone with each other? Or write cards and letters? Or listen to each other? They try to understand each other. They're trying to express love and devotion and commitment toward one another. Doesn't make much sense to the outsider looking in until you encounter a very special person yourself. We worship Jesus because we love him and we're trying to find out more about him. The voice said, "This is my son, whom I love. You listen to him." Would you close your eyes for just a minute and listen to his encouraging words? "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place. And if I go, I will come back. Where I am, you may be also." Listen to Jesus. Listen to his claims. "I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Listen to Jesus. Listen to his invitation. "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke and learn of me. For I am gentle and humble in heart. And you'll have rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Listen to him in the quietness of the sanctuary. Listen to him in the privacy of your own heart. Listen to him. Almighty God, we join our hearts in prayer, thanksgiving, and praise for such a Savior. Now share your gratitude. And share your commitment. Help us, Father, to prepare our hearts to remember you this Lenten season. We pray in our Father's name, even Jesus. Amen.